I imagine that God has been doing many different things in each one of your hearts here this week. As this conference draws to a close, I'm sorry I missed the meeting last night, but I sense from what was said this morning that God must have been working last night in hearts. And I'm sure that many of you have made new decisions for Christ. You've decided to commit areas of your life to Him which weren't committed before you came here. Or maybe when you first became a Christian, you were sold out to Christ, and then as the months and years went by, you know, you kind of fell away, and you allowed the world and Satan to make inroads in your life. And now you've decided, as a result of God's speaking to you this week, that you're going to make a new start. Some of you may have been battling with some special sin, and you've really been convicted about it this week, and you've decided that you're going to get victory over that sin. Well, all these decisions are great, and they're the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit. But I really believe that they will come to nothing unless the subject we're going to talk about this morning becomes a regular part of your life. And that's this simple little matter of a daily quiet time. A daily time spent in fellowship with God through the Word and in prayer with Him. It's the key to victory in the Christian life. John 15:5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." And this is what we want our lives to be, don't we? Fruitful. We want them to be rich and profitable. We want our lives to accomplish something, to produce fruit for God. Well, we've got to have our roots in Christ if this is going to take place. Whenever I think of fruitfulness, I always think of the first psalm. Turn to the first psalm. You know, as you drove to the conference here, no matter which direction you come from, you come across some pretty dry and barren country. Well, think of that as you read the first psalm. Psalm 1, starting with the first verse. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Well, as you drive across some of these dry, barren areas of the country, you'll notice that when you come to a river, there's usually lush, rich, green trees along the edge of the river. And that's because there's water there, and the trees can get their roots down into the moisture. Well, this is what we want our lives to be like, isn't it? We want to be fruitful. When hard times come and the pressure gets on, we don't want to dry up and become withered. We want to be able to withstand the storms of life. And even when others might fall away, we want to stand firm. Well, the secret is to be nourishing ourselves regularly on Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another." We become like Christ. We become Christ-like as we spend time with Him in the Scriptures and in prayer. And if we want our lives to be like Christ, it's impossible apart from spending a lot of time with Him. And then one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:6. It says, "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Well, when you contrast death with life, and when you think of peace, you know, this is what we want. And we know the battle that we all have in our thought life. Satan would bring evil thoughts into our minds, lustful thoughts. And we know, you've probably heard, I suppose, messages this week on memorizing Scripture, or maybe talked about it in your groups. We know that if we have God's Word hidden in our heart, then when these lustful thoughts come in, we can turn our mind, turn our attention to the Scripture we've memorized. And since your mind is only capable of containing one train of thought at a time, if you meditate on the Scripture, then the lustful thought leaves. Well, that's all nice, but that's not my problem. My problem is the willpower to turn my mind from the lustful thought to the Scripture. You know, I know the way of escape is there, but to take it. Well, unless I've been spending time with the Lord regularly, so that my heart is warm towards Him, and so that my love for Him is real, then I find that I don't have the willpower, I don't have the desire to turn my mind to the Scripture that I've meditated. So to me, the key to victory in every area of the Christian life is this regular nourishment, regular fellowship with Christ. It keeps our heart warm, gives us the desire to live for Christ, so that we take the way of escape which He's promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now you take a life that's barren and fruitless, and you're not rejoicing in Christ, and you begin to spend regular time with the Lord. You put a quiet time into a barren life, and it won't be long before that life becomes fruitful, before a new radiance comes in and a new joy comes in that life, and it begins to have an impact upon people around it for Christ. And you take a very fruitful and spiritually productive life and begin to neglect the quiet time, and it won't be long before sin will begin making inroads into your life. The joy of Christ will go, and your witness and your ministry and your influence, your testimony, will begin to slip. Now, I know that this is true because I became a Christian the week after I graduated from the University of Maryland. And it was through the ministry of a church group, and it was because I had an emptiness in my heart, and I tried to satisfy it with many different things, and just didn't seem to find any peace and purpose and joy in life. So these Christians seemed to have this, and I wrestled with it for about a year and finally decided that I had to give my life to Christ. So I did this the week I graduated from college. I'd already accepted an engineering job up in New England, so that about a week after I accepted Christ, I left home, left all my friends, left my church, and went to a new city. Well, there I was, a stranger. I didn't know anybody there. Got a room in the YMCA and went to work. And I was really rejoicing in the Lord. And I remember they put all the new engineers that were reporting for work to the fall through an orientation program. There was probably a dozen of us or so in this particular company. And they were taking us for about 2 weeks to visit the various parts of the company, and we were eating together and spending a lot of time together. So one by one, I took these other engineers and witnessed to them, tried to explain to them how wonderful it was to be a Christian and how they should accept Christ. And I tried to find a church fellowship like the one that I had come to know Christ in. And I don't know if any of you are from New England, but up there in the summertime, the church program's practically closed down. They have the 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning, but that's about it. And I visited around various churches and didn't really find any evangelical Christian fellowship. I'm sure there was some there, I just didn't happen to find it. And so after I had been up there on my own for a few weeks, pretty soon I began to yield to the temptations that Satan was bringing along my way in that city by myself. And bit by bit, I fell back into sin, and the joy of Christ left. And I was pretty miserable. And I was thinking to myself, I sincerely wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to live for Christ. I wanted my life to count for Christ. And I sincerely tried, but I just don't seem to be able to stand against the temptations. And there's no joy anymore, and I'm back in sin. I don't think there's any reality to the Christian life. I think it's just a bunch of ideas, but there's no reality. There's no spiritual power behind it. And I was about ready to give up the whole idea. Well, at that point in my life, I was called on active duty in the Air Force. And I visited my home church on the way reporting to duty. My pastor said, when you get to this town, go to such and such a church, good church. So I went there the first Sunday that I was on active duty. And it it happened that they had a young people's fellowship, so I went to it in the evening. And a navigator was speaking, a fellow named Leroy Imes. And you know Leroy. So I had my uniform on, so after his talk, he came up to me and chatted with me for a few minutes. And, you know, I prayed a little while ago that Lauren might have insight. Well, Leroy has insight. He can size you up pretty quick. Whenever I would go to my home church, they'd say, great to have you back, you know. Wonderful that you accepted the Lord, and we're so happy that you're a Christian. Well, Leroy, after talking with me for a couple minutes, he said, you're pretty fouled up in your Christian life, aren't you? So I said, here's a wise man. Maybe he can help me. So Leroy began to help me. And he began to explain to me that when you become a Christian, it's just the first step, you know, that you're a spiritual babe, a spiritual baby. And you've got to have spiritual food, just like a physical baby. And of course, 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. And so he taught me how to feed myself from the scriptures and the necessity of spending regular time with the Lord in prayer every day. And so as I began to do this, it wasn't but just a few days before I began to be back on top spiritually and rejoicing in the Lord and begin to witness to the fellows on my base. So the importance of the quiet time is very real to me. And it's I believe that it's absolutely key to a fruitful and victorious Christian life. Another thing the quiet time does, look up Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, if you don't have it memorized. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Says, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have no anxiety about anything. You know, fear is an uncomfortable feeling because of something that is about to happen to you or might happen to you, and you know what it is. In other words, I might choose someone and say, okay, now, as soon as we're done with the message here, you come up and lead us in a song. Well, that could create fear in the heart of a person who's not experienced in leading songs, see? And they'd sit here the rest of the hour in fear. Or you might have neglected your studies and you're facing the finals and you see the situation and you fear. Well, anxiety is the same kind of uncomfortable feeling, but you can't put your finger on what the cause is. You feel like there's something wrong, but you don't know what it is. Or you feel like your boss doesn't like you, but he hasn't said so, and there's, you know, you can't get a hold of anything. That's anxiety. And anxiety is very common in our society today. And it's a terrible thing. It can immobilize you. It can cause you to become so doubtful of yourself and so frustrated and so emotionally tied up that you don't do anything. Well, the key to anxiety is here in these verses. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And if you'll start out the day by laying before the Lord what you have to do, you know, your studies, your job, whatever it might be, big things and little things, and ask the Lord's help and direction, you'll find that a wonderful peace comes into your life, which passes all understanding, and does away with that anxiety. And the Lord will reveal to you things that you need to know. Maybe there was something Maybe your boss is unhappy with you because of the way you're doing your job. Well, you spend time with the Lord, and the Lord will reveal that to you and what you can do about it. And so instead of being anxious, you can take bold, positive action to correct the situation. I like to take the temperature of my spiritual life every so often. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5, this is one way that I found helpful to do it. Galatians chapter 5 has a couple lists of the fruits of a life. And you can measure how fruitful your life is. And we can have fruits of the flesh, or we can have fruits of the Spirit. You know, every life is manifesting one kind of fruit or another. But starting with verse 19, think about these things and think about your life. Which of these lists is most characteristic of your life? Now, the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So as you think about your life, and as I think about my life, I think, now which of these characteristics really are most evident in my life? Well, I believe that if we're not having a regular quiet time, that it will be impossible for the fruits of the Spirit to be the dominant characteristics of our life. Now, what are some of the things that keep us from having a quiet time? I think we all realize the importance of it. Why don't we have one? Well, in Luke 9:62, the Lord says, "He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." You know, there are many starters and few finishers. And when we first accept Christ, we make great vows to God and we begin to live for Christ. And then life kind of drones on and on and on. And the pressures of the world begin to squeeze us. And we forget how when we used to participate in the lusts of the flesh, that we didn't find the real joy and happiness that we were looking for in life. We begin to forget what the fruits of sin are in our personal lives. And sin begins to look attractive to us once again. And we begin to fall back into sin. And it's kind of like Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. It says that Demas was one of Paul's close followers. If you'll do a word study on Demas, you'll find that he was with Paul in many of Paul's great missionary exploits. And yet in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says Paul says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. And the world can recapture us after that first wonderful commitment that we made to Christ. And we become so taken up by the things of the world and so molded by the pressures of the world that the quiet time gets squeezed out. Look up Numbers chapter 15, starting with verse 37. Numbers 15:37. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and bid them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put upon the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be to you a tassel to look upon and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to go after wantonly. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. We need that daily time of being reminded of what the Lord wants of us and reminded of what he's done for us and of himself if we're going to, in our inner nature, stand against the pressures of the world all around us and the ways of the world. Now, another reason why we don't have a quiet time is that it's difficult for us to maintain something over a long period of time. We always look for a shortcut, a quicker way to do things, and this is good. You know, this is one of the strengths of America, is that we're always trying to find a better and quicker and more economical and more efficient way to do things. And we do this in our spiritual life. We look for some spiritual secret which will right away give us instant maturity or continuous victory with very little effort on our part. Well, in the economic field, these things are good, but I don't think it works in the spiritual field. Now, one of the little books that's very popular is Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And this is about something that will transform your spiritual life and give you a wonderful relationship with the Lord for the rest of your life. You know, just a wonderful joy and peace and power in your life. And this happened to Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission in the last century. But let's examine what happened to Hudson Taylor's life. I'm going to read a couple of parts from Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission. This is the one of the two volumes on his life. Page 172. Mr. Judd was one of Hudson Taylor's close co-workers, and he's explaining what happened to Hudson Taylor when Hudson Taylor found his spiritual secret. Now, this was late in Hudson Taylor's life. He had been a missionary, had founded a mission. He'd been a missionary for many, many years, and now he finds the spiritual secret. Mr. Judd says, he was a joyous man now, a bright, happy Christian. He had been a toiling, burdened one before, with latterly not much rest of soul. It was resting in Jesus now and letting him do the work, which makes all the difference. Whenever he spoke in meetings, after that, a new power seemed to flow from him. And in the practical things of life, a new peace possessed him. Troubles did not bother him as before. Well, that would be a wonderful experience to have, wouldn't it? He cast everything on God in a new way and gave more time to prayer. Instead of working late at night, he began to go to bed earlier, rising at 5 in the morning to give 2 hours before the work of the day began to Bible study and to prayer. Thus his own soul was fed, and from him flowed the living water to others. Well, whatever the spiritual secret was that Hudson Taylor found, it led to 2 hours every morning in Bible study and prayer. And my premise is that you start spending 2 hours every morning in Bible study and prayer, and a new power will come into your life, and a new joy and a peace, whether you know anything about Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret or not. Now, I believe it's valid, and there's a fleshly way to go about Bible study. You know, I'm going to do this, so God's going to bless me. But the key is that fellowship with God, trusting in him. Well, how long did this hold up in Hudson Taylor's life? You know, he could have a wonderful experience, and a book could be written about it. But what about later in his life? Well, over on page 415 of this same book, there's another little glimpse into his devotional life. Another man here is traveling with him in China. And they've missed a meal. No food was available. He says, but the soul never went hungry. A box of matches, a foreign candle, and his Bible in four small volumes were included in Mr. Taylor's traveling kit, whatever else had to be left behind. He would invariably get his quiet time an hour before dawn, Mr. Beaucamp wrote, and then possibly sleep again. When I woke to feed the animals, I always found him reading the Bible by the light of his candle. No matter what the surroundings or the noise in those dirty inns, he never neglected this. He used to pray on such journeys lying down. He usually spent long times in prayer, and to kneel would have been too exhausting. Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret. Well, let's look briefly at the examples in some of the other lives of godly men. One of my favorite passages is in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, starting with verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose, and every man stood at his tent door and looked after Moses. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the door of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, every man at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tent. So the picture here is that Moses and his servant, Joshua, went out to the tent to get time with God. And when Moses had completed his fellowship with God and gone back into the camp, Joshua, this young man, because of the hunger in his heart for God, spent more time. He did not depart from the tent. And I wonder if it's not that quality which made Joshua the man whom God could select as Moses' successor, a man with a hunger to spend time with God. So we see this in Moses' life and in Joshua's life. And David, in Psalm 119, 147 and 148, says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in thy words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate upon thy promises. I made a practice many years ago, I began many years ago, of when I wake up in the night with something on my mind. You know, sometimes you can lay there for an hour thinking about this thing, and you lose that hour of sleep, and you're restless. I find that if I wake up with something on my mind, just get up and get my Bible and spend an hour with the Lord. And it usually is some of the richest and most wonderful times of fellowship I have are during the times in the night when the Lord wakes me up with something that he wants to say to me, I believe. I believe this is what David is talking about. And you try this next time you're restless in the night about something. Get up, spend an hour or so with the Lord, and you'll go back and when you get up in the morning, you'll never miss that sleep that you didn't get, because the Lord will make it up to you. Paul was a real man of prayer. There are so many verses that we won't look up any specific ones, except in Acts 28:17, which I think points out a principle in Paul's life. Acts 28:17. Paul was taken prisoner to Rome, and he was placed in a house with a guard. And then it says, after 3 days, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews. And I remember doing a Bible study on that passage, and I thought, why did Paul wait 3 days after he got to Rome before he made a move? You know, 3 days. Think of what you could accomplish in 3 days, just to sit for 3 days and do nothing before you begin to make your move. Well, I believe, and this is characteristic of Paul's life, you'll find some little and some long intervals throughout Paul's life where there's no activity recorded. And I believe that he was spending time with God, getting direction and getting God's instructions. And this, of course, is why when Paul did move, things happened. I remember a guy came up when my wife and I were the Navigator representatives in Boston. His fella came up, and he was going to try and set up a governor's prayer breakfast throughout New England. And I thought, boy, this guy is lazy. He stayed in our house for about a week, and he only made one contact all week. You know, he just kind of stayed in his room and read his Bible and prayed and thought and planned, and then made one phone call, made an appointment with the governor, went to see the governor, and accomplished his work, you know. Well, it's kind of like Paul. When he moved, things happened. And of course, the Lord himself, in Mark 1:35, says the Lord rose a great while before day and went out and prayed. Well, there's so many examples of contemporary godly men. I think of John Wesley, who started a revival in Great Britain. And I visited his home over in the London area. And in right off his bedroom was a little room about the size of this platform with a table and a candle and a chair. And they said that he would be found in this room almost always from 4 o'clock on in the morning. And the comment was made that here was where the power for the revival that John Wesley brought about came from this quiet time every morning. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, in this little book, Born to Reproduce, talks about a 6-week prayer meeting. He and another fellow got together and began to pray for their friends and people they were working with, and then for the whole U.S. and pretty soon the whole world. And he says at the end of that, recounting this prayer meeting, he says, "We could not have prayed like that the first week." That's for the whole world. They couldn't have prayed like that the first week. "I don't think that time has much to do with whether God hears you or not in your prayers. But I do believe that time has something to do with whether or not your faith is built up as you pray and ask. I don't believe that God will ever give much to those who have their little conscience easer prayers in the morning and evening. If you cannot take 1/48th of your day to be alone with your mighty God and King, I rather doubt that he is going to do very much through you." Get this little booklet if you don't have it, Born to Reproduce. It's on sale in the bookstore. It's terrific. There's a young Arab over in Lebanon who was reached and trained by Walden Scott, Navigator rep over there. And this year went down to take a new job teaching in a high school. And he wanted to serve God there. And as he went down all by himself to that strange job in New City, last fall he spent 4 hours a day for 1.5 months at the beginning of the school year asking God to direct him and to bless his time there. And before the 1.5 months were over, people began coming to him, you know, and asking for spiritual help and asking questions about his life. And this past school year, he had over 20 young Arabs accept Christ as a result of his life down there. So it worked in the Bible days, and it works today. What are some practical ideas on this quiet time? I don't spend much time on the practical ideas because I think most of us know a lot more than we're doing anyway. But just briefly, to set a time and a place. I like a private place. In past, I've used my car. If I didn't have a privacy in my room, I went out to my car. I've gone to work an hour early and had my quiet times at work before the other people got in. But try and find a place where you can be alone with God. And then to set reasonable goals and not to bite off more than you can chew and become discouraged. Here's a little booklet called 7 Minutes with God, which is also on sale in the bookstore. And if you've never had a quiet time, this might be a good way for you to start. This tells you how to spend 7 minutes a day with God. That would be a beginning. I don't think you'll be satisfied very long with only 7 minutes. But let it grow naturally rather than saying, I'm going to be like Hudson Taylor and spend 2 hours a day. You might not be up to 2 hours a day. You know, maybe you should start out with half an hour and let it gradually grow. So be reasonable. Don't set too much as your goal. And then the thing that Hudson Taylor was mentioned about his life, about getting to bed early. I find this to be almost one of the biggest problems in the matter of the quiet time is that we stay up late at night and analyze what you do and what you accomplish, you know, late at night. Usually it's talking and a lot of unprofitable activity as far as eternity is concerned. And Proverbs 6:9 says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" Well, if you're going to get up with a alert mind and have an effective quiet time in the morning, you've got to have enough sleep. So decide how much quiet time you want. Decide how much sleep your body needs. And then figure out from that what time you need to get to bed at night. And really guard that evening time. Anything that keeps you up past that hour is really interfering with your fellowship with the Lord in the morning. In my quiet time, I just read the scriptures and meditate on what I'm reading. Before I start, I pray and ask the Lord to speak to me. Show me something here, some new principle or some new aspect about Himself or some thing in my life that needs to change. And so I not only read, but I think. Ask the Lord to show me something from His Word. And I try and read consecutively through the Old and New Testament. Read a few chapters in the Old and a few chapters in the New every day. But there are many reading programs and many ways that you can go about reading the Scriptures. But I think it's good to have a systematic plan that takes you through the Bible every so often. Because your Bible reading should give you the total overall view of the Scriptures, as opposed to your Bible study, which takes you down and concentrates on key passages. And then I spend time in prayer with the Lord. And things that have helped me in my prayer life have been to have prayer lists. I started off with one list, and then that got too long to pray for every day, so I divided it up into a list for each day, you know, a Monday list, a Tuesday list, and so on. Some things I had on the list every day, like praying for my folks of salvation and this type of thing. Now, what I do, I've divided the world up into six areas. And each day I pray for a different area of the world. Missionaries that I know there, pray for the church, pray for political situations, and so on. Take a different section of the world each day, except Sunday. I kind of leave that as a separate day. I don't have anything scheduled to pray for that day. It's good to sign up for missionaries' prayer letters. You know, when a man like Bob Boardman speaks to you last night, well, he periodically sends out a printed letter to people that are interested in praying for him. So when you hear a missionary speak, go up and ask him if he will send you his prayer letter. And there, every missionary is very happy to send his prayer letter to anyone who will really pray, because they know that that's the key to their accomplishing something for God on the mission field, is to get people to pray for him. And so you can get information, help you to pray for missionaries. Most organizations publish prayer guides, which list a request for each day of the month, come out monthly. And these are good to give you food for prayer. Pray over the scriptures as you're doing your Bible reading and you're praying for some person. Pray what the Bible says for that person. And of course, don't spend all your prayer time just on praying for yourself, but pray for others. This is crucial. Now, because the quiet time is so effective, Satan will fight it. And he'll bring all kinds of hindrances along. He'll bring tiredness and a roommate who opposes you and ridicules you and all kinds of things he'll bring along to try and get you to quit having your quiet time. But James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And if you, during periods of dryness in your quiet time or hard times, just keep going by sheer discipline, it won't be long before the joy and the freshness of it comes back. Now, many people like to use devotional books, books that have a portion of scripture and maybe some thought and some interpretation for each day of the year. I personally have never used these, but many people find them very helpful. And they're good. It's good to have your quiet time with other people occasionally. You know, our minds wander when we're praying. We may spend half an hour in prayer, but really only get about 10 minutes of real praying done because our mind gets sidetracked and on other thinking about other things. When this happens to me, I take my notebook out and write down the thought. You know, maybe I'm praying for some missionary, and all of a sudden a thought comes, boy, I need to do this particular thing today. So I say, well, maybe the Lord's, you know, reminding me of something I need to do. So I write that down, then I can forget about it and go back to prayer. And never neglect the thoughts, the stray thoughts that come to you while you're having your quiet time or while you're praying. It's often the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And I've had this happen so many times, to be praying and something completely different than what I was praying about comes into my mind. And it turns out to be the Lord helping me with some problem that I'd been thinking about earlier, or reminding me of something that I need to do, so forth. So write those things down and then deal with them after your quiet time is over. But to spend time with another person in prayer helps you to keep praying. You know, if someone else is there in the room and you're praying out loud together, it helps keep your mind from wandering. And I find I get a lot more praying done per hour when I'm praying with another person than when I'm praying by myself. Well, like we said at the beginning, God has probably spoken to you about some aspect of your life, and now you're going to go back to your situation, and you really want to do something about that which the Lord has shown you. And the key, I believe, is to decide and to follow through on having a regular time with God every day. So that at the end of your life, or let's not be so long term, at the end of this school year, this coming school year, you can look back over the school year and be like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is about at the end of his life. And as he looks back, 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And I'm sure that you want to be able to look back over this school year, next summer, and feel that you have accomplished those things that God laid upon your heart, and that you followed through on those promises you made with God, that you fought the good fight for Him, you finished the course that He set for you for this year, and you've kept the faith. Well, whether or not you and I do that this next year, or for the rest of our life, I really believe depends upon how faithful we're going to be this year in our quiet time. And that starts tomorrow. Firestone, the head of Firestone Rubber Company, says, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done for each one here this week, for the times of fellowship, for the times of relaxation, for new friendships that have been made, for vows that have been made with you, for things that you've shown us that need to be dealt with in our life. Lord, let this not be an isolated experience in our life, but let this be the beginning of a new phase in our walk with you. Help us to lay aside every burden and put away the sin which does so easily beset us, and to run with perseverance the race that you've set before us, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Lord, help each one in this room to spend regular time with you this coming year. And what could be accomplished by this group, if that were to take place for you all across this country, is beyond our wildest imaginations and dreams. But Lord, you have a plan. We pray that you might work it in our lives, in our ministry this year, for Jesus' sake. Amen.